Our passage this morning comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Verse 17. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. That's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, this is the final section of Peter's main defense against these false teachers. He's been identifying them all along through chapter 2, who they are, and along with that, because of who they are, what they do. And that's again what he begins to do here in this passage is in verse 17, describing who these teachers are. And so we see again the emphasis here is who these teachers are and why there is judgment coming for them. Why there is the gloom of utter darkness reserved for them. As he has said before, why their condemnation is of long ago. It is not asleep. It is prepared and reserved for them. What I'd like to draw your attention to it is that it focuses on who they are. Even more so than what they do. It is who they are that determines what they do. And it is who they are that this judgment is coming upon them. And it's why this judgment is there, this utter gloom of darkness reserved for them. And the just that Peter is getting at here is this is reserved for them because they are false. They are false Christians. And therefore they are false teachers. It's because they are false. And there's much to do in this passage in commentaries and such about apostasy and whether or not it's possible for true Christians to apostatize, to fall away from the faith. I'll tell you up front, it is not. But it is very much so for false Christians. False Christians may and do apostatize all the time. It's nothing new. So keep that in mind. And as you think about the culture that we live in, this culture that's very much dominated, I think, even somewhat dominates the church, is that God is religion and God are simply pragmatic things of life. They work for us or they don't. They make us happy or they don't. They serve us. We don't serve God type of mindset. And so in a American society, who is a Christian? What is a Christian? It kind of turns into, well, do they get along? Do they fit in? Are they nice people? And that kind of defines what a Christian is. And people don't look very far behind that.
in our culture. And so I'm going to just ask you the rhetorical question. Do you really believe there is such a thing as a false Christian? A false Christian teacher? Does such a thing really exist? And if so, do you think you could distinguish one? What about me? Could you distinguish? You'll tell me after the sermon, right? But with all sincerity, I hope every one of you is able and capable of distinguishing between a false and a true Christian. Between a false and a true Christian teacher. I hope to God you can do that. And that's part of the teaching that the church is called to do. To do that very thing. A central theme of Peter's entire second letter here has been the identification of false Christian teachers. And he says that he writes to remind you all of that, to remind us of that, so that we would be able to remember and recall it even after he's dead and gone. That's what he's doing here. That's the whole purpose of this letter. To remind the church how to do that. Very thing. To distinguish between true and false Christian teachers. So that even after his departure, the church would be able to recall these things at any time. Instantly. And how far we have come from that teaching to simply declaring, well, you know, everybody's a Christian. They're nice people. They don't cause a ruckus or get in trouble. I don't know what they believe, but they claim to be Christian. Their website says they teach the Bible. Must be Christian. Well, just think of like in culture itself. Currently, there are many, many parents across our nation who believe that they have recently discovered how to distinguish between a true and a false public school teacher. Isn't that amazing? Out of the blue, they believe they've discovered that. There are many states like Florida, and many corporations like Disney, all across our nation, who believe that they also have recently discovered how to distinguish between a true and a false public school teacher. Isn't that fascinating? Fascinating. In fact, many false churches just in the last couple years in our nation have recently discovered that they too can distinguish between a false and a true Christian teacher. Isn't that fascinating? And this is stuff we're supposed to have been doing all the time. We weren't supposed to forget how to do this. We weren't supposed to join ourselves to false churches. We weren't supposed to just let false teachers teach whatever they wanted to. We were to distinguish between true and false teachers. And so, that's all very encouraging to hear that. And so, let's think now about what Paul is telling us in this passage, what it is that he's saying. As I mentioned before, he starts this passage in the same way that he started the passage before is giving us his reasoning for why this gloom of outer darkness has been reserved for those Christian teachers, false Christian teachers. And he says to us that it's based on, first of all, who they are. Who they are. And he draws from familiar imagery of the times, and even our time, as he tells us, they are waterless springs. Waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. This is imagery of which farming communities the world over, then as now, can still readily relate to. Farmers, you know this. If you're native to eastern South Dakota, you may not have noticed as much as we did when we first moved here from Mississippi. But y'all are a farming community, if you didn't know that. And a clear indicator is that just about every one of the conversations that you can get into around here either begins with something about the amount of moisture that we've received, or what effect it's going to have on the crops. If you haven't noticed that, I've noticed it. It's a clear indicator you all are a farming community. You understand what Peter is talking about here. You understand. And it's often as it comes up in our community and around our people, it would seem that just about everyone in the community is aware of how disastrous it is and it can be when the rains fail to come. We have a farmer that visits our church occasionally. His wife plays piano. He owns even some irrigation systems that they've installed. Millions, I don't know how much they cost, but it's a lot of money, I'm sure. Just to ensure that if the rains don't come, the crops can still get watered. That's how serious it is. And yet how discouraging, everybody knows how discouraging it can be to watch those storm clouds form and then simply blow over without dropping any rain. And I'm told that there are times when even the discouragement of those spring-fed wells that feed those irrigation systems go dry because there has been no rain. How discouraging and defeating it is when that happens and they don't provide what they were expected to provide, what they were installed with the promise of providing. Very discouraging, very disappointing, very disastrous. Peter says that's who false Christian teachers are. That's who they are, says Peter. Not what they're like, but who they are. They are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. In the tense of the verb, it's a storm of their own doing, their own creating, that drives them, giving the appearance that they are something that they are not. Confessing to believe things they do not believe. Promising to do what they have absolutely no capacity to do. They are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm of their own making. Blasphemers, on whose account the way of truth is blasphemed, Peter said, who in their greed exploit others with false words. You pick up a theme: false Christians, false teachers, false words, because they're false. Whose condemnation is from long ago, whose destruction is not asleep,
For them, the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved because of who they are. They are false Christian teachers, false Christians who not only believe falsely, but boldly and willfully teach others falsely also. To deny the master who bought them and to follow them into sensuality. The preference of false teachers is that you would follow them into their sensuality. You understand? They promise you yours, but you're really serving theirs. They speaking loud boasts of folly, says Peter. They entice. That's a Greek word associated with fishing, which, as many lakes as we have around here, you all should know a lot about that too. Fishing, they entice, they cleverly lure, draw in by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. With eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice, they fish for unsteady souls. They, using loud boasts of empty vanity, empty words as the hook, and sensual pleasures of the flesh as the bait, they go fishing. They entice, they lure new and weak Christians back into error, into ignoring God, denying the master who bought them, and doing whatever they please. Whatever makes them feel good. There will be no judgment in the end. Christ is not coming. You can do whatever you want. You can do whatever makes you feel good. You can do whatever makes you happy. You can pick your religion. You can pick your church. You can pick whatever you want. Contemporary, classic, old school. You pick it. Whatever makes you happy. As long as it makes you happy. Does it matter what they teach? Such was the teaching and the promise of false Christian teachers to whom Peter writes, pure, autonomous freedom from every and all moral restraint. Freedom to decide for yourself what is right, what is wrong, for yourself, and to do as you please. Christ in the Bible teaches that you are joined by God to the true church. What right do you have to go to a false church? Who determines what the true church is? Is it what makes you happy, or is it what God says it is? As we celebrate our freedom, I mean, think about this. That's what they're promising. Freedom. Freedom. As we celebrate freedom this 4th of July weekend, this endowment of our Creator with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as we celebrate these things, it'd be good for us to consider carefully. Real carefully, what it is that we celebrate. And who the Creator in our Declaration of Independence, who this Creator is that speaks according to the Declaration of Independence, who he is and what is said about him, that he is the God who endows us with such unalienable rights, with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Is he the one true God of the Bible? Or is he or she just a form of the false god invented by the Greek philosopher Epicurus? Is it just a lowercase g god by which we Americans promise ourselves life, liberty, and freedom, you understand, and the pursuit of happiness? Is that who he is? Or is he the one true God of the Bible? Judging by the state of our present culture and the emptiness, the reports of emptiness of the churches, you have to wonder. You have to wonder whether what's the which God is it? Because whether or not these people who signed this declaration, whether or not they were Christians, I don't know. But the signers of this Declaration of Independence did recognize an indisputable fact about freedom: that nobody, no man, no woman, no child, no baby in the womb is autonomously free. That is a lie. No one is autonomously free. There is a moral creator, a moral, personal, moral creator who stands behind his creation, who, as they say, endows each of us with unalienable rights, moral rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He's there. They appear to have known that from the beginning of creation, freedom is never about having the ability to do as we please. It's about having the ability to do as we ought, according to our Creator. False Christian teachers promised freedom, but they had no ability to deliver. They themselves were enslaved to corruption, says Peter. Enslaved to corruption, overcome by it, and therefore servants of corruption. They promised pure, autonomous freedom. It flies in the face of reality. How could you ever trust a teacher who told you that we are all free to determine right and wrong for ourselves and to do whatever we please? How do you know he's telling the truth? Or is it just enough to be happy, to do whatever you want? They claimed to be slaves bought by Jesus Christ, just as Peter did in the beginning of this letter. Simon Peter, a servant, in the Greek, slave. Servant, because slave is a little offensive these days. But Peter says, Simon Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ. The false teachers claim to be slaves of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter says they denied him. They denied the master who bought them.
promising all of his children, he's not coming back. There isn't going to be any judgment. A loving God would never do a thing like that. There isn't going to be any judgment. He's not coming back, and you are free to do as you please. Free to do as you please. Whatever you want. Whatever you think is right or wrong. Whatever makes you happy. Let us know. We'll put it in the church. You see, they were slaves to corruption. Utter slaves to corruption. Just as the whole human race has been since the fall and remains unless God, by His great mercy, says Peter, causes us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And kept by the power of God Himself through faith. It's not a He gets us in and then we do the rest. God causes us to be born again, and He keeps us until we are conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. He does it by His power. And no man can change that. Literally, and until He does that, we remain slaves to corruption. The corruption that He says in verse 4 in chapter 1, I think in verse 4 or 5 in chapter 1, that corruption that is in the world due to sinful desires. That's the same word that He uses over here. They are slaves of corruption, that corruption. Literally, slaves of depravity. Now you know where the Reformed concept of total depravity comes from. It comes from the fall, the effects of the fall, the corruption that has entered the world because of sinful desire. Literally, depravity. That inherited pollution of Adam's original sin that extends to the entire human race, to every part of every individual man or woman's nature, to all the faculties and the powers of both the soul and the body, such that there is no spiritual good. No spiritual good in relation to God in us at all. But only perversion from which we are utterly and entirely incapable of freeing ourselves. And this is what is meant by total depravity, total inability to escape the corruption to which we are enslaved. This doesn't say that every person is as depraved as they can be, that they possibly can be, nor that people can have no true knowledge of God. Paul says they know God very well. We all do. Problem is, we suppress the truth when we see it, when we're slaves of corruption. So it's not to say that we don't have any true knowledge of God, nor that we're incapable of admiring and doing good in relation to our fellow man. We're still capable of all of that stuff. After all, Peter is addressing false Christian teachers. Those who though not having escaped the corruption, the depravity of this world, it's in this world because of sinful desires, they did, at least for a time, escape the defilements, the sin, the shameful deeds of this world. That's what Peter says. It says in our passage this morning over here, when he talks about those For if after they had escaped the defilements, that's a different word, it's not the corruptions, it's the defilements, the shameful deeds of the world. They did do that for a time. And they did that through a true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Studying and learning enough and abstaining long enough from those defilements of the world to even become teachers within the Christian church. Proving that even false faith based on sure knowledge of Jesus Christ can often and does enable Christians, at least for false Christians, at least for a time, to hold for truth all that God has revealed in the Scriptures. And even teach it. While remaining slaves to corruption. However, what false Christians lack is enslavement to Jesus Christ. That hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in every sinner purchased of Christ, bought by Him, by the gospel, that not only to others, but to them also forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given of God, merely of grace, and only for the sake of Christ's merits. What they lack is true faith. No matter what they do, they cannot get it. Not even with true knowledge about Jesus Christ. The false Christians with false faith are capable of doing many good things of their own choice and of their own strength, from escaping the defilements, the shameful deeds of the world for a time, confess their faith, getting baptized, joining a church, taking communion, even becoming teachers within the church. False faith has no power whatsoever to free false Christians from the corruption, the depravity that is in the world because of sin. False Christians and even false Christian teachers, irregardless of how much they know, how much they do, remain enslaved to the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desires. They remain totally depraved. As a dog returns to its vomit, the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. They will become entangled once again in the shameful deeds of this world and overcome by them. Our Lord Jesus Christ described it this way. When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So shall it be with this evil generation. And that's the same progression that Paul describes in Romans 1. A denial of God leading to ever progressing depravity and corruption. And Peter concurs, it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to have turned back from the holy commandment delivered to them. There's greater condemnation for the unrepentant when they take the Lord's Supper. There's greater condemnation if you are baptized and reject the Lord's grace. This is nothing new.
It would have been better for them never to have known. For those who escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and even strive to become teachers within the church only to secretly bring in destructive heresies, deny the master who bought them and plead and lead people to follow the people of God to follow their sensualities.
Peter says the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Not because of what they do, but because of who they are. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's not because of what they do, it's because of who they are. Because they are slaves of corruption, depravity. And there is a paradox behind that. Who we are. After the fall, we are all those people. Sinners. Slaves to corruption and depravity. And it's only by the good pleasure of God, of which He has not revealed to us, that He chooses some and leaves others in their depravity. And we don't know why. We don't know why evil even exists, other than God has a good purpose for it. And we do have His promise in the Word that He is turning and working all things together for good. But we do ourselves no favor in denying the sovereignty of God over these matters. You see, either God is going to be sovereign, as He says He is, or man's going to try to pretend to be. And that's all we achieve if we deny the sovereignty of God. There's no escaping it. Augustine wrestled with it. Zwingli wrestled with it. Luther wrestled with it. Calvin wrestled with it. It's the same. God is not sovereign, man will be. I think I would much rather fall into the hands of God, sovereignty, than into the hands of men. So can a true Christian apostatize? Is it possible for them to fall away from grace and be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Absolutely not. Is it possible for false Christians to do that? Yes. It's quite frequent. It is. The biblical authors very clearly teach the absolute sovereignty of God, but often speak of people in the same way as we also must speak of people, without denying the sovereignty of God. We speak of people based on what they confess and what they do. And beyond that, God only knows. We can't read hearts, but that's how we must speak, and that's how the biblical authors speak, but they never, ever deny the sovereignty of God. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Never once. And how are we to distinguish between those who are false and those who are true? Know your Bible. Know your Bible. Is it the Bible? Is it truly the Bible that they confess and teach? You know, we read the Athanasian Creed. We read in the Belgian Confession for several weeks now about the Trinity and the Incarnation. Who Jesus is. Who He is. Do they deny that? Do they deny that he's the master who bought them? Or is he just a nice God who made it possible for them to choose whether they want him or not? Is he a petty God who's watching what you do to see whether or not he's really going to save you? Maybe he just might kick you to the corner. You make too many mistakes. Or is he the Almighty God whose decree is infutable, irrefutable, who is perfect in everything that he decrees and everything that he does? Is he the God, the one true God of the Bible? So is it the Bible that they confess? And is it changing their lives? Are they growing in Christ? Are they becoming more Christ-like? Or are they just coming to church, the same people, year after year after year? Are they growing in Christ? Know your Bible and never, ever, ever, ever forget. True Christians are slaves to Jesus Christ. He is their Lord, not just their Savior. Christ is coming again with judgment and glory. Don't forget that. Remember it. If you can't read Peter again, that's why it's written. So that you will remember it. And recall it, be able to recall it at any time. So praise God for Peter in this letter. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you again give us words that are far beyond our comprehension, far beyond what we can know entirely. And yet, Lord, your word aligns so perfectly with creation, with the events of the world that are going on around us every single day. Even today, we see the false promises of freedom. That they're simply turning people into slaves of corruption. And Lord, we acknowledge and see very plainly the freedom that you give us in Christ. The true freedom. Not to do as we please, but to do as we ought. And we thank you, Lord, so much that you are the God that you are. That you have revealed yourself. That you never change. That your word never change. It doesn't need to. Not one bit. It never needs to be changed. It never needs to be altered. Pieces and parts don't need to be cut out because history has changed and cultures are different. It is your word, the God who made history beginning to end. And you have given us this word for that very purpose, that we might live our lives and have truly be free. And Lord, we thank you again for this scripture here. We thank you again for this time to come together and to learn these things, to speak these things. And we thank you for the time even after now to discuss these very things. And Lord, we pray that you would put them to work in the lives of every one of us. Lord, that you would grow us and lead us by your Spirit and your gospel more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us, and together, all of us.
until we all attain to the stature and maturity of Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name.